If you will stand with me, we will read our text this morning. We will read various texts, as I said. Our first one will be in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. We will get into 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9. We'll get into 1 Corinthians. We'll stay in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll jump all the way down to verses 28 through 30, and then we'll get over to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11. They'll be up on the screen, or you can flip through the pages of your Bibles. But let me begin in the Romans passage. Chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Says we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the portion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or if he teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And then our 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And then jumping down to verse 28 through 30. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? And then jumping over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. Now, as we continue in our series of spiritual gifts, I want to remind us of some of the categories that we can group into. There are two main groups that we covered last week, and we could kind of group these two into one main category last week, and that was the miraculous gifts. We did, we'll get into this week, the ministering gifts. Within the miraculous gifts last week, there were the sign gifts. And within the sign gifts, there was the apostleship, working of miracles, working of healing, and speaking in and interpreting tongues. And then we got into the revelatory gifts, the prophecy and preaching, words of wisdom and words of knowledge, and then distinguishing of spirits. It helps us in our thinking to organize them that way and to build categories and catalogs of these spiritual gifts. However, I want to caution us that it is not a hard and fast rule that there is this gift and that there is this gift and that there is this gift and I have this one gift. That is not necessarily how and only how the Holy Spirit distributed all of the spiritual gifts. This is my outline that I have done so that we might cover all the different and unique spiritual gifts. Your gifting might include this gift and part of, and a portion of this gift and a portion of this gift. That is what I say when I say your unique gifting. You may have a portion of serving and a portion of administration and a portion of this. That is your unique gifting. That's what it means when Scripture says the portion of the manifold grace of God. A few years ago, we had Justin Peters in as a guest preacher. When we sent Pastor Ed and Laura off to Israel, Justin Peters was one of the guest preachers that came in to fill the pulpit for a week. If you know anything about his ministry, the first thing when you're trying to guess one of his spiritual gifts, you would think it's discernment. Well, over dinner, he posed the question, what do you think my spiritual gift is? Many of us said, discernment. And he said, no, that's not one of my spiritual gifts. Sometimes our natural talent or a talent that we have does not match up with our spiritual gifting. Sometimes it does, but sometimes it does not. I've known many preachers who have the spiritual gift of preaching, but they were some of the biggest introverts you'll ever meet. And they do not have a talent for public speaking, but they know how to preach. They're not the most dynamic preachers, but they know how to preach the Word of God. Never look at this list of spiritual gifts and say, that's not my spiritual gifting. I could never do that. Spiritual gifts is not about natural talent. Natural talents are one thing. Spiritual gifts are another. Spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. Natural talents are what we bring to the table. Two different sources. Two different things. Never say you can't do it, and therefore it's not your spiritual gift. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide you. And allow those with the gift of exhortation to come alongside to encourage you, to guide you, and to help you. Now we'll hear about the spiritual gift of exhortation here in a little bit. Now with our remaining time this morning, we'll get into the ministering gifts. Again, that's our second main point, our second main category in our outline. And within this category, ministering gifts, we'll break that down into two other main categories, the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. Within the speaking gifts, we'll cover preaching, shepherding, teaching, exhortation, and evangelism. Within the serving gifts, we will cover serving and helping, leading and administration, giving, showing mercy, faith, and biblical discernment. So again, this brings us to our speaking gifts. And our first spiritual gift that we'll cover is, again, preaching. So last week we spoke about prophecy and defined it as revealing of new revelation. What we do today, what I'm doing right now, is preaching already revealed mysteries of God. God has already declared this truth. This is not a new revelation. It may be a new understanding, a new perspective, a new illustration that I bring to an already revealed mystery, an already revealed word of God. God has already given it. I'm just saying, here's just a new way to look at it so that we might better understand it, better apply this truth to our lives. The men who stand in this pulpit and the men who are charged to preach in the churches, who are faithfully proclaiming the Word of God, are explaining what God has already revealed. God has given the revelation of His Word through prophets, through His Son Jesus Christ, and through His appointed apostles in the past. This was completed work of revelation, which was finished in what we now have in the Bible. What we do every Sunday is to expound, it is to explain, and to deep dive into the Word of God. into the meaning and to apply the truth of the word to everyday life. It is to understand who the triune God is, what he has commanded and demanded of us, and how we ought to live in the light of the exceeding blessings in which he has and continues to bestow upon us. Since there is no new revelation, I do not come to the pulpit with a new word, a new revelation. Like I said, I may have a new perspective, a new way of explaining it, or a new way to apply its meaning. But the meaning never changes. The word never changes. It is the same message that God originally gave. The role of the preacher is to pull out the meaning of the text, that is to exposit the text. Expository preaching is more than just verse-by-verse preaching. It is teaching what the original author intended his original hearers to learn and to accurately apply it in their time, but also to apply it in our time. It is to inspire the hearers to stand firm in their faith because of the truth that is in the Word of God. And this brings us to our second gift, shepherding. The gift of shepherding is a gift that the Spirit grants to those who are called to lead and guide Christ's local churches. We can easily fall into the trap of thinking that only the preacher or the one that we call the pastor as the shepherd. However, this is not completely accurate thinking, as this shepherd is both a gift and an office. The elders hold the office of shepherd, or more accurately, under shepherd of Jesus Christ. Some of these men are also granted the gift of shepherd or shepherding, and yet some more than others. What is the gift of shepherding? What purpose does it serve within the local church? If we, the body of Christ, are sheep, every one of us are sheep, what do sheep need? What would happen if a flock of literal sheep, is it a flock or a herd? Flock. I said that and then it didn't sound right for some reason. A flock of literal sheep were left without a shepherd. What would happen? What do they need? What does an actual shepherd of a flock of sheep, what would they do without a shepherd? The shepherds of sheep lead them to water and good grass. They protect them from predators, guide them onto better paths, away from dangerous places. Shepherds care for the health of the sheep individually by keeping them clean, removing dirt and debris, and binding wounds. This is not unlike the role of what the man with this gift is tasked to do. He is tasked to feed the flock of God with the Word of God, whether from this pulpit or individually. On a Thursday night, on a Tuesday meeting, in a counseling setting, whatever it is, he is to feed them by the Word of God, either through preaching or teaching. He is tasked with protecting the flock of God by standing in the gap between the flock and those whom desire to harm it or undermine it or the doctrines it holds dear, whether it intentionally desires to destroy the foundations which the church is built on. The church is under constant assault. there's a litany of things that I could say in this moment, but there are so many things that I want to get through. We actually have, there's 11 different gifts that I want to get through. So understand that what is man? What is woman? What is marriage? These are foundational truths that are found in the Word of God. And they have been in constant assault. And those are just, we take that for granted here in Arkansas. But that is under constant assault. And so many churches and denominations have already folded. And the man of God, the shepherds who should be shepherds, have folded on those foundational truths. And they have led flock after flock astray on those black and white, laid out in Scripture, truths. These men who are given this gift are able to guide the flock in the right direction by being examples of living. Discipleship or through counseling. These men are able to care for each individual sheep within the flock by knowing the cares, knowing the concerns, knowing the pains and the sorrows that happen along the way of life. It may sound easy, but there is not a single man that can take on, that can begin this task and persevere in it without this gift. And this brings us to our third spiritual gift, teaching. The spiritual gift of teaching. The spiritual gift of teaching is not a gift reserved for pastors. It is not reserved. Elders are pastors, right? We understand that. So when I say that it's not reserved for pastors, it's not reserved for the elders. The Holy Spirit says, you're an elder, so now you have the gift of teaching. It's not even reserved for the men of a church. I'm convinced that the Spirit gives this gift to women as well, for the benefit of the entirety of the church. The gift of teaching is not the same as the gift of preaching. That is why it is listed out many times as preaching and teaching. They're distinct gifts. There are many occasions where teaching happens that are outside of preaching. Where preaching is the exposition of the Word of God with application, teaching is less formal as well as more informative, explanative, and can have less application. Think of some of the other meetings that we have, women Bible studies, Sunday schools, or as we call it, children's church, where there are teachers that are not elders. There are women teaching. Or there are no elders present. There's no elders leading. Are we in sin? No. The gift of teaching is a supernatural gift that enables a person to teach the contents of the Bible. The teaching simply explains, I say simply, the teaching explains or expounds the meaning of the biblical text. This is different than someone reading or hearing the Word of God and understands it. How many of us can read Scripture, our daily Bible reading, and we go, you know what, that makes total sense. But then you turn around and try to explain it, and you go, I just bumbled my way through that. And the other person says, I have no idea what you just said. The gift of teaching gives you the ability to intake that Bible reading and then say, here it is. And the other person goes, I just learned something. The gift of teaching gives you the ability for you to intake that Bible text and then spread it. The gift of teaching is first knowing the word and then being able to communicate it in such a way that the hearers will be able to grasp the original intent and apply the meaning to their lives. This gift can be fine-tuned, but it cannot be learned. Anyone might have a natural ability to teach, but in order to expound the contents of the Word of God can only come by the Spirit. One cannot go to seminary to understand how to teach Scripture. He or she must have the gift granted to them by the Spirit. Oh, you can go to school to learn how to write an essay, and you can go to school to learn how to create a fabulous outline. But it is by the Spirit that grants you the ability to teach. Not all who teach are preachers. Not all who teach are elders. Even though one of the qualifications for elders is the ability to teach, not the ability to preach. Meaning that there are other methods of teaching other than preaching. The Bella Vista Bible Study has some good teaching. The Women Helping Women have some good teaching. Teaching is done for the equipping of the saints and the building up of the body of Christ. This is how we refresh our soul, by hearing the Word of God, by renewing our minds, by having our wrong thinking made right by people God has endowed with the special spiritual gift of expounding His Word to us. The spiritual gift of teaching is not just regurgitating straight from the Word of God. It's not regurgitating a lesson plan that you buy from the bookstore. It's expounding. It's explaining the deep mysteries of God. This brings us to our fourth spiritual gift, exhortation. The gift of exhortation is not exclusively performed on a Sunday morning through the preaching of the Word of God. No doubt there should be exhortation on a Sunday from the preacher and from the leadership, even beyond every Sunday morning. In fact, each and every believer within the body ought to be exhorting one another. So there's my exhortation. Each of us should be exhorting each other. Well, how do we do that? What does that mean? That's one of those words that we hear all the time, but do we know what that means? What does that look like? Well, hopefully we'll get into that. The elders should be exhorting us all. The deacon should be exhorting, but all of us should be exhorting one another, whether it's an elder or deacon or not an elder or not a deacon. It doesn't matter. We're all sheep, and one sheep should exhort another sheep. Whether we have the gift of exhortation or not, we are commanded to exhort one another in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. God's word says this, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today." And here's the reason why. "So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." I don't need to be exhorted because I'm an elder. I don't need to be exhorted because I'm the elder's wife. That is the deceitfulness of sin. The question about whether or not you have this gift is how much spiritual joy you have when this gift is utilized. Now, understanding the Greek text does say encourage and not exhort. We translate that Greek word into encourage. It doesn't say exhort. Looking at how we can understand the meaning of exhortation, the Greek words parakaleo, which means exhort, and parakalesis, which means exhortation, are both compound words of para. I'm going to get into a little bit of Greek here. Para meaning alongside, and kaleo meaning to call. These same words, para and kaleo, are joined together to constitute the title parakletos, which are paraklete, or advocate, or comforter, and helper. The Holy Spirit is often referred to as the comforter or the helper. He comes alongside us in our faith to encourage us, to convict us where conviction is needed, as well as to strengthen our spirit when we are weak. Who here is weak? Who here has sin that needs to be convicted of? Who here needs to be comforted? Who here needs help? Who here can be that helper? Who here can be that comforter? Who here can bring that conviction? Who here can strengthen the one who is weak? Each of us are to come alongside like the Holy Spirit and do likewise. Be that comforter, that helper, that strengthener. And yes, the convictor. But especially the one with this gift. They are not the only ones to come alongside, though. But they are to demonstrate how it is to be done. How to encourage. How to admonish when one is caught in sin. How to correct those tempted by error. And how to comfort the hurting or to strengthen those who are weak. Exhortation is needed. It is needed within the church body, and it will look different in every case, in every situation, from person to person, and from instance to instance. But like Paul told the Thessalonians to do in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, we urge you, brethren, this is to the entire church, not the ones just gifted with this spiritual gift. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So too are we to do with one another. This is one of those gifts that I believe every believer is given a portion of. Again, not the same outpouring. But if we are required, if we are called, if we are commanded to exhort, to encourage, to admonish, there is a portion of this manifold grace of God given to each believer so that we might be equipped to fulfill this call. This is what each of us has to determine. Some of that is by trial and error. How much of this gift do we have? We have to determine that. Some of it is trial and error. Some of it is getting plugged into the formal ministries. Others is just being involved with the daily lives of other believers. There are blessings as well. When we use this gift, we can be encouraged when we encourage others. We will be strengthened when we strengthen others. But the greatest blessing that we will receive is when we realize that it is the Holy Spirit we are imitating as we exhort others within the body of Christ. Our fifth gift, our fifth spiritual gift is evangelism. As a church, we support four missionaries around the globe. These missionaries' main role is to share and preach the gospel. They share that gospel. If not their primary gifting, then it is one of their top gifts, which this gift is the gift of evangelism. This gift is primarily intended for those who will be going to places beyond our borders to share the gospel in less Christianized lands. In these places, they will start or plant churches where no or few churches exist. They will not only be sharing the gospel, but they will expound it. They will explain it. There will be preaching, exhortation, and there will be the application of the gospel and the word of God to non-believers. The person who is endowed with this gift is primarily focused on planting or starting new churches. They are not intended on splitting off of an already existing church with a group of people to start their own. It is not to start a church due to a division within an already established church because of a doctrinal difference or other such issues. That is not this gift. People with this gift, they have a sincere desire to take the gospel of Jesus Christ, the revelation of God, to places that need it. This gift enables and drives a person to go out into a dark place of unbelievers to use the gospel as his weapon to plant a church. And when the church is established and has a pastor with qualified elders, the evangelist, the person with this gift, will move on to begin the process again. That is the purpose of this gift. According to Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, we know this passage, right? This is the Great Commission. Jesus instructs all of his followers to go, verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. However, this is not a pure evangelistic passage. How can I say this? We can get hung up on that word go. Because what do evangelists and missionaries do? They go. Where do you find missionaries? They've gone somewhere. Wherever they are, they're not where they were because they've gone. We need to take a look at what that word means, and then we can get an understanding of this text. The Greek word for go would better be translated to having gone. Again, we can kind of get into that misunderstanding. The verb is an aorist participle. What does that mean? All that means is that this verb is in the past tense before the main verb action in the sentence. Again, grammar. Great. It's Greek grammar. Wonderful. That is how we can understand that go is not the command of this text. It is to be understood that in our going, as you have gone, you should be doing something. In your living, there is something that you ought to be doing. Wherever you have gone, whatever you have been doing, there is something more important and primary in your going that you need to be doing. And what is that that you should be doing? The main command, the main imperative in this text is disciple. It's disciple making. That is the something. This something is what this passage is all about. It's making disciples. The Greek word disciple has the meaning of someone becoming a pupil. That word disciple is to be understood this way. They are to be taught the knowledge and guided to become lifelong followers of Jesus Christ by imparting knowledge and shaping the character and life. This is not the primary concern of the person with the gift of evangelism. Now, it does not preclude them from discipleship ministry work, as we have no doubt heard from some of our own missionaries who do this work of church planting, gospel sharing, preaching, and teaching in discipleship work. This is part of their ministry work as well. But it's not their primary function. Their primary role is to plant a church or plant multiple churches, educating and establishing biblical preachers in multiple churches around the world. And this brings us to our second main point this morning, our second category of spiritual gifts, the serving gifts. Our serving gifts. In our first spiritual gifts within the serving gifts are serving and helping. Serving and helping. Now, I have combined these two gifts because they are virtually synonymous. So hopefully you weren't saying, well, I have serving gifts but not helping gifts. Or I have helping but not serving, because they're really, really close in what they are. Serving is derived from the same Greek word that we get our English word, deacon. Now, just because you may have the gift of serving does not mean that you are automatically a deacon. A deacon is an office that serves the church. The gift of serving enables anyone to serve. To be a deacon, you have to be qualified. There's a list of qualifications of a deacon. If you have the gift of serving, you can serve the church in any way. But this term is broad. The term that we get the spiritual gift of serving is a term in its broad definition, and can refer to any kind of practical assistance, service, or help. The gift of helps is similarly, I can get that word out, broad in its definition, referring to any kind of service or assistance rendered on behalf of others. Often these acts of service involve completing mundane or unglamorous tasks. Yet they are essential to the life and ongoing effectiveness to the church body and life. The key to knowing if this is your gifting is by gladly performing such mundane and unglamorous tasks. How many love the joy, you cherish the joy of taking out the trash every week? That is an unglamorous and mundane task. We have folks that are sick, that are dealing with physical ailments. Do you seek opportunities to serve and to help? And do you say, I would gladly. It would make my day. And I'm not making light. But do you seek the opportunity? If this is your gift, do you seek the opportunity to exercise this gift? To go to any one of these, of our people, brothers and sisters in Christ, and say, it would bring me great joy to do something as simple as taking out the trash. That is the service, the gift of serving and helps. Exercising these types of gifts as well will be freeing up others gifted in other areas to employ their spiritual gifts for the well-being of the church. Cleaning of the facility. I know we don't have this issue anymore, but years and years ago, someone who would have to prepare a sermon each and every week would also have to clean the facility. And that might be a problem. That freed up time to properly prepare for something that he was more gifted in. There is a great example of such acts of serving and helping and freeing up others gifted in other areas in Acts chapter 6. It speaks of the seven men who were selected to serve widows and care for them so that the elders, the apostles, could more fully dedicate themselves to their areas and apply their giftedness to what they were called to do. Could these elders and these apostles serve widows? Absolutely, and they were. But would it benefit the body of Christ better for the elders and the apostles to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word? We can and are called to serve one another. But the ones that are primarily gifted with this gifting, serving and helping, do so with a heart full of joy to do it. They will feel a deep dissatisfaction if they are unable to utilize this gift. There are a multitude of ways to serve and to help one another. I do pray that we realize just how much we do help one another and do serve one another. When one person or family is sick or has surgery, there is at least a couple people that reach out and volunteer just to start a meal train. The family won't even have asked yet, and there's already an inundation of, "I will start it." That's an eagerness to serve and to help. There are a number of people to volunteer to clean the church facility every week, working with the children, serve food, and clean up afterwards. Serving and helping are spiritual gifts just as important as teaching, preaching, and shepherding. The body cannot function without any of these gifts. Without serving and helping, without preaching, without teaching, without shepherding, any of these gifts, they're all important. None of them are second-class gifts, and we ought not to think or treat them as such. If these are your gifting, serving and helping, or you think they are, I am, again, exhorting you to employ them to the glory of God. And here's our second point of our serving gifts, leading and administrating. These two gifts are combined here. But they are distinct giftings with overlapping characteristics. The one who has the gift of leadership or administration is responsible to guide the congregation, both spiritually and in everyday decision-making. In our Romans 12, verse 8 text, where it states, "He who leads means to stand before." It describes headship in both the home and the church. Administrating is from the Greek word meaning to guide, which is the same word used in Acts chapter 27, verse 11, but the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul. Now this, in context, is when Paul was being transported from Jerusalem all the way to Rome to stand before Caesar. And then there was the storm, and Paul was trying to warn them about the storm, that they ought not undertake the journey because they were going to endure great loss. But the pilot of the ship and the captain of the ship overruled Paul, and so the centurion agreed with the captain and the pilot. Now, when we see or hear the word administrating or administration, I'm not sure what comes to your mind first. But in the business world, the world that I work in, administrating is not a spiritual gift. It is the task of an admin assistant or a secretary. They answer phones and emails, set out calendar appointments or email reminders of important events and matters. Not the same thing as someone with the spiritual gift of administration. The men or the people who have this gift would lead and guide. Let me go back and rephrase it. The men who have this gift would lead and guide the church in matters such as doctrinal updates or changes, such as we have done. They would give guidance and counsel on biblical matters and on life matters, the practical matters such as financial or facility functions and changing of meeting hours. These are things that we have done. And men have stood before and said, these are the changes that we are looking at doing. These are the reasons why. These are the benefits. These are the pros and cons of doing so. We have guided you through those concerns and those discussions. Whatever the topic, this gift within the church would do so before the congregation, before the body of believers. Just as Romans chapter 12, verse 8 continues with he who leads, he does so with diligence. We've considered all of the impacts as much as we can. With diligence, with zeal, with maximum effort. It's never on a whim. Well, if we change the hours, I'll have an afternoon off. No, it's never with such flippant consideration. There's no laziness or apathy in effective spiritual leadership, and it is characterized by its earnestness and its eagerness. There is a subtle distinction with these two gifts, leadership and administration. The gift of leadership provides the man with this gift to guide others towards a common goal. A common vision, a common goal, or a common path. The gift of administration provides the man with this gift to be able to organize, to plan, and effectively manage people and resources to achieve goals. Essentially acting as a leader with a strong focus on structure and execution. The man with the gift of leadership is like the ship captain standing on the bridge of the ship, verbally telling which port and dock to steer the ship to. The man with the gift of administration is like the ship pilot. He has to get everyone on the bridge of the ship to function together to steer the ship in the right direction, at the right speeds, to make sure that it is on the right path to get to the right port, to the right dock, at the right time. All while navigating differing water currents, changing wind directions, and other ships on the water. In order to navigate the ship to shore, the captain and pilot must work in tandem. Sometimes these gifts are given to the same man, but sometimes they're given to multiple. This brings us to our third spiritual gift of serving, which is giving. Now, how many of you realize that there is a gift of giving, a spiritual gift of giving? I am wonderfully and continually amazed and thankful for the generosity of the people here at Hope. Over the last few years, we have experienced a season of plenty, which I believe we can all witness with how the facility looks inside and out, as well as being able to pay off the mortgage. On top of all that, when there is a financial need or a request for a love offering or a benevolent need, there is never a shortage. It's an outpouring of giving and love for those in need. We've even given to financial needs for like-minded churches that have been hit with hardships. We are all commanded to give financially to the church to meet the needs and the ongoing function of the church. For the lights to be kept on for this time of year, for the heaters to operate, but also to financially pay for a full-time pastor teacher. But that is not what this spiritual gift is speaking about. It is not merely an enablement to follow a pattern or a command to give. The Greek word that renders giving in our Romans 12:8 text carries the meaning of gives, or better said, shares. It speaks of sacrificial generosity in giving for the sake of meeting another's need. Those with this gift are particularly equipped with the strong desire and eagerness to contribute sacrificially to others. Not necessarily equipped financially, but equipped with eagerness, readiness, and a willingness to contribute sacrificially to meet another's need. When they are able to exercise this gift, they experience the full measure of joy that comes because God loves a cheerful giver. The English word generosity speaks of sincere liberality. Such giving is fueled not by any type of ulterior motive, but out of genuine love for others and ultimately the Lord. It is not hypocritical as the generosity of the Pharisees or the deceitful scheming of Ananias and Sapphira, but we are all to give without resentment or reluctance. We are to give joyfully. But with this gift, there is an eagerness to give sacrificially, almost to the point of disregard for one's own financial security and well-being. Yet this person has great joy with no trepidation in doing so. This brings us to our fourth spiritual gift of showing mercy. Showing mercy. All of the elect have experienced the perfect measure of mercy, which is from God, through the free gift of salvation. At the moment of salvation, for most of us, we were at the end of ourselves, with the realization that we were doomed, that we were damned, and we could not save ourselves. We did the only thing we could do. We turned to the God who saves, the God who is full of mercy and ready and able to restore. He acts on that mercy and restoration because of his character and his love for those that he has called. The gift of showing mercy emulates his character, the character of the Godhead from which it comes from. But this gift is not merely showing sympathy or sorrow towards those that are hurting or are experiencing trials and hardships. Those that have this gift are supernaturally sensitive to sorrow and suffering and are specially equipped by the Holy Spirit to comfort and to console the downcast. It will motivate that person to find ways to lift up others. Those with this gift do not feel nor see it as a drudgery or a duty to show mercy, but it is their great delight. It is what motivates them. It brings a glint to their eye to lift a downcast brother or sister, even a stranger, up out of the pit of despair or momentary depression. It will bring them great joy. Not joy that we may experience when we have accomplished a task and a task well done, but the satisfactory joy that is received when we are used by the Lord and for the glory of the Lord in a specific manner. There are several examples that we can turn to in Scripture to see this in action. Luke chapter 7, verses 12 through 15 are great examples that Christ laid out for us. Verse 12, now as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. The crowd that was there no doubt felt sorry for this widowed mother of a dead son. However, the manner in which Christ felt moved him into action. He had mercy on her, and it moved him to action. Obviously, with him being God, he had the authority over life and death. He could restore the woman's son to her, which he did. But he did something prior to that. He spoke to the woman. The only words that are recorded for us is, "Do not weep." We do not know if these are the only words spoken. There might have been more, but it might not have been. I do want to be careful. I don't want to read too much into the text here. But could Jesus have comforted this woman the way he did with Mary prior to him raising Lazarus? It is possible. Those with the gift of showing mercy cannot raise a deceased loved one. However, with this gift is about supernatural enablement of providing mercy. When mercy is most needed between fellow believers, it is knowing when someone needs to hear and be reminded of the promises of God. Knowing when a quoted scripture is needed to be uplifted. And all without a prayer request being sent to the website. It's without being prodded by someone else. This brings us to our fifth spiritual gift. Faith. Our fifth spiritual gift here under serving gifts is faith. The spiritual gift of faith is a different matter than what Jude writes about in Jude verse 3. Nor is this saving faith. We all have faith, but this is not what we're talking about when we talk about the spiritual gift of faith. Jude writes about the doctrinal truths that grounds Christianity in our commonality and in Christ. That is doctrine. Saving faith is the faith that believes in God, but also leads to open confession of sin and obedience to Christ's commands. The faith that we all have in common, our saving faith, is the belief that the fully God and fully man Jesus Christ physically died upon a cross, was buried for 3 days in a tomb. He physically rose from that grave, and after 40 days, he ascended and is now seated in bodily form at the right hand of God the Father. The death of the sinless Christ paid the sin debt of every person who would put their trust, their faith, in the person, work, and death of Christ. The resurrection was the sign, the seal, that the payment was accepted by God the Father, and we now have Christ's righteousness. This is the saving faith that we have. This is, however, not the same as the spiritual gift of faith. This spiritual gift is an extraordinary ability, supernatural ability, to trust God in the face of difficulty and hardship. Everyone here has faced difficulty and hardship. Not comparing across the aisle or the person sitting next to you, but we have all faced difficulty and hardship. What has happened to your faith during that time? Has it wavered? Has it increased? Has it stayed the same? This is the measure whether you have this spiritual gift. If you have this spiritual gift, your faith, it is unwavering. It is unwavering confidence in the power and the promises of God. Whether you have endured or when you have endured these hardships. Those with this gift of faith are characterized by persistent prayer whenever you encounter trials and hardships, severity or not, whenever they come. Where is the first place you go? Do you go to the gossip channels to complain and grumble? Or do you drop to your knees and pray to God? Those with this gift of faith are characterized by persistent prayer, reliance on the providence and the provision of God, even in the most dire of circumstances. It is more than just simply repeating Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, or using 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 as some sort of mantra, for momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We know those to be truths, but when those tough times, those trials, those tribulations come, we know they will come, but when they do, what happens to your faith? Does it waver? Do you go to prayer and say, thank you, God, for you are God and you are in sovereign control over everything. And I will trust you from the beginning of this trial, through this trial, until the end of this trial. You are my God. You are my King. You are the master of my life. From good seasons to bad seasons, it does not matter because you control everything. This gift of faith is extraordinarily steadfast and bright. During the good and the bad seasons of life, and even when the world comes and attacks our faith or rejects us because of it, the gift of faith will not be diminished, disillusioned, or diluted. No matter who is in power in the earthly governments as their control shifts, and policies change with new leaders, but the Lord God, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, remains the same yesterday and today and forevermore. He is the one that this gift is from, and that this gift of faith is in, and he will be faithful to himself in his infinite wisdom and to fulfill his promises. This gift of faith is not let go and let God. That is both irresponsible and dangerous, and is actually blind faith with which Christianity is not based on. However, if this is your gift, do not shut it in. Let this gift be known and seen by others. For this steadfastness of your gifting will strengthen the brothers and sisters that are all around you, that God has placed in your life. And why has he gifted you with such a gifting? But to display it before fellow heirs of Christ. This brings us to our sixth gift, biblical discernment. This is our final one. I got to move along. Last week we spoke about the gift of distinguishing between spirits, the way we defined the gift which is no longer given is knowing what is internal of another. That is, knowing the heart and intention of another before they speak or act. No one on earth has this gift today. What some believers are given today by the Holy Spirit is the gift of biblical discernment. The gift of biblical discernment, sometimes referred as spiritual discernment, goes beyond just being Berean, which we are all commanded to do. This command is to go to the Holy Scriptures to validate what is being said about Christ, the church, and the things of the Lord are so. However, this gift gives the person the ability to detect even the slightest false statement, claim, or wrongful action taken against the truth that God has given us, whether those are done intentionally or unintentionally. This gift uses the wisdom that one has gained through reading and studying the Word of God and filtering everything through that lens. What they hear and what they see goes through the precepts, the doctrines, the prescriptions, and commands that are all laid out for us to learn and understand. This person will measure all that they engage with through the foundation that they stand upon. The knowledge and wisdom that is from above. It is the application of the truth of the Word of God. They are testing, that is gauging the spirits, that is all around them, without having to turn to every passage of Scripture. This is that supernatural gifting that enables them. Now we have covered 11 different spiritual gifts this morning. Some of them I grouped together so that we can only have 11. But we covered 11 different spiritual gifts this morning. It may have felt like we were drinking from the fire hydrant because there were so many to get through. But I pray that that this two-part series spurred us on to really look into what are our spiritual giftings. What is my spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit has granted me? Who may you be blessing by this gift? I am given a gift not so that I might have it and hold on to it, but so that I might be a blessing to a fellow saint, a brother and sister here at Hope Community Bible Church. Because there, we are not perfect creatures. We are in need of something. A teaching, an exhortation, a help, a serving. And someone here has that gifting. And so when we don't know what our spiritual gifting is, and we actually may have that gift, we are holding back from helping, from serving, from exhorting a brother and sister. We are holding back their sanctification. And you may be one who needs that exhortation. And so you may be one who needs helping, needs help, help in your sanctification. I have some applications to go through. Put them up on the screen real quick. I'm not going to read through my, because I'm way over time now, but here are the applications. What is your spiritual gifting? How are you using your spiritual gifting? Spiritual gifts are for every believer, not just for certain believers. And no spiritual gift is superior to another. All are needed to faithfully administer to God's people. And then kind of just what I was saying, will you seek to know and utilize this gifting to let the manifestation of the manifold grace of God be known and employed within the body of Christ? And with that, would you pray with me? Father God, we do thank you for this message, for just the time that we spent to dive into the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit, the third member of the triune Godhead, has granted believers. Father, we pray that it is such a wonderful thing that you have granted each believer. A measure of grace, a portion of the Holy Spirit has bestowed upon each and every believer. But it is such a grandiose thing to consider and to think through and to experience. And Father, so we pray that we would be exhorted, that a brother and sister would come alongside each and every one of us so that we might know for certainty what our spiritual gifting is, but not just know, that we would employ it, that we would use it for the benefit of one another and for the building up of the church in the exaltation of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray all this. Amen.